Exodus chapter 13, beginning with verse 17. Hear now the word of the Lord. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. For God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around the desert road toward the Red Sea. The Israelites went up out of Egypt ready for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him because Joseph had made the Israelites swear an oath. He had said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up with you from this place. After leaving Succoth, they camped at Etham on the edge of the desert. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to turn back and encamp near Pi-Hahiroth between Migdol and the sea. They are to encamp by the sea directly opposite Baal Zephon. Pharaoh will think the Israelites are wandering around the land in confusion, hemmed in by the desert, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart and he will pursue them. But I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. So the Israelites did this. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about them and said, what have we done? We have let the Israelites go and have lost their services. So he had his chariot made ready and took his army with him. He took 600 of the best chariots along with all the other chariots of Egypt, with officers over all of them. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, so that he pursued the Israelites who were marching out boldly. The Egyptians, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, horsemen and troops, pursued the Israelites and overtook them as they camped by the sea near Pi-Hahiroth opposite Baal Zephon. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. Moses answered the people, do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. Then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. And I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. Then the angel of God, who had been traveling in front of Israel's army, withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to the one side and light to the other side, so neither went near the other all night long. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. The Egyptians pursued them, and all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. During the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptian army and threw it into confusion. He jammed the wheels of their chariots so that they had difficulty driving. And the Egyptians said, let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and horsemen. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak, the sea went back to its place. The Egyptians were fleeing toward it, and the Lord swept them into the sea. The water flowed back and covered the chariots and horsemen, the entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea. Not one of them survived. But the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. That day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. When the Israelites saw the mighty hand of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord, and they put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. This is the word of the Lord. Over this last year or so, Pastor Mike and I have discovered a new coffee shop in town called The Back Room. It's in the back part of the Toppings frozen yogurt place there next to the roller skating rink. And now we've been there a number of times, but recently some strange things have been happening when we go there. Reality gets obscured in strange ways in this place. Maybe it's the coffee. Maybe it's the atmosphere, maybe it's the friendly staff, I don't know, but strange things happen there. On a couple of occasions now, Pastor Mike and I, we go there in the afternoon, and my son Micah is in the back of the back room with a friend. And we walk in there, and apparently he waved at us from the back of the back room. They were the only ones in this little coffee shop. We didn't notice. We didn't see him there. We sat down, we had our coffee, our conversation, we talked, we left, and later on, Micah said, "Didn't you see me?" And I said, "Well, why didn't you say something?" "No, we didn't see you." But this whole empty room, the whole time, we were the only ones there, we never saw them. They waved at us multiple times. Now, that's a strange one-time event, but it happened again. A second time, at least, that I'm aware of, where we go to the coffee shop. He's in the back of the back room and waves and we don't notice him. He's got this cloaking device on or something that we just didn't see him there. And just this last week, Mike and I go in the coffee shop. We notice this piece of artwork that we've never seen that before. But we're sure it's been there the whole time. This whole room has this kind of cloaking device in it. It's, for various reasons, our attention, if it's not focused or paying attention, if it's focused on one thing, we miss even the obvious things that are in front of us. So it reminded me that we're not always getting the whole picture, or we're not always seeing everything. We're not seeing the whole picture. I think the same was true for Moses and the Israelites leaving Egypt. God had just performed these mighty acts of deliverance through the 10 plagues of Egypt, right? You remember those, the blood, the frogs, the gnats, the flies, the livestock, the boils, the hail, the darkness, the locusts, and the death of the firstborn of Egypt. The Israelites are on their way out of Egypt, and God has given them instructions for how to remember this momentous event in their life through the Passover meal and through the Feast of Unleavened Bread. But the Lord is taking them in a roundabout way toward the promised land. He's not letting them take the shortcut. In fact, he's taking his people to the dead end at the Red Sea. And there, when the focus of the people is on the army that's barreling down on them, they do not see the complete picture. They do not see the God who performed those 10 mighty acts of deliverance in Egypt. They do not see what God is capable of doing. They do not see the future that's promised them. They're blinded to the love, the grace, and the almighty power of God who has called them and who has made them his own people. They're stuck in this false dilemma. They only see two options when they're there. They only see death or slavery. They don't see that God can make another way. So why would God not allow us to take the shortcut? And why would he lead Israel to a dead end? Why might he lead us to a dead end in our lives, or what looks like a dead end? There's a couple of questions that I want to address or look at this morning. But first, let's spend a little time getting to know this very familiar story, probably to most of us. It's very familiar. But because because when you think you know it so well, you read it again, as so often it happens in Scripture, you read it again, you might find different parts of the story waving at you from the back room, parts that maybe you didn't see before or remember, or you're like, was that really there? I don't remember reading that before, but I know the story so well. So maybe that'll happen today too. First, God leads his people to a dead end. He directly leads his people to a dead end. Chapter 13, verses 17 and 18, it says this. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. You would think that God, you know, the quickest way out of Egypt would be best, and the quickest way into the promised land would be the best thing. But God did not lead them that way. God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. Verse 18, so God led the people around by the desert road toward the Red Sea. God led the people toward the Red Sea. Militarily, this is a horrible idea, a very bad strategy. They're backed into a corner, so to speak, with no escape route. The Egyptian army is in hot pursuit behind them, and the Red Sea is right there in front of them. They have nowhere to go. There's nowhere to hide. It looks like the end, even before the Exodus gets going in earnest. But the key here is that God led the people toward the Red Sea. That's what it says. God led them there. Now, why would he do that? That's not very efficient. Military conflict certainly would have been a test, but God's already done these 10 mighty acts in Egypt. You think a little military conflict with the Philistines wouldn't have been a problem for God. But the greater test is when God leads them to the dead end. That is, when he leads them to a place where there's absolutely nothing they could do but sit and wait for the outcome. Nothing they can do. Ever been there? A hospital room, waiting room, a rehab center, principal's office, jail. There's absolutely nothing. It's out of your hands. There's nothing you can do. In this account about crossing the Red Sea, I mean, we know the story. We know God saves them. But why does he save them? He doesn't save them because of basic human rights. It's not because they deserve it because of their great faith and their loyalty to the Lord. In fact, they show that they're not very faithful at all by their grumbling and their complaining. Once again, God has made a promise. God made a covenant long before, and that's why the bones of Joseph are dug up here. In verse 19, Moses takes the bones of Joseph with him because Joseph knew that God would come to their aid one day, and he says, I want my bones dug up and taken to the promised land. He had faith that God was going to come through for them and was going to lead them into the promised land. He said, I want you to take my bones with you. So Moses does. God is keeping his promise here. He's keeping his covenant with his people when he saves the Israelites through the Red Sea. It's completely by God's grace. God's deliverance through the Red Sea is grace. It's a free gift, unearned, undeserved by those who were saved that day. They didn't do anything. They didn't earn it. They didn't deserve it. It was a gift from God. And so with a pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night, God leads them directly to a dead end. This wasn't an accident. They didn't get lost. They didn't lose their GPS signal. Chapter 14, verses 1 and 2, God gives Moses city and state and GPS coordinates for exactly where they were supposed to camp out. This, the Lord said, will also provoke the Pharaoh and the Egyptians to come after them. You might think at this point, God, whose side are you on? Whose side are you on? The Lord's hand is working behind the scenes this whole time. Pharaoh may have believed that the Israelites were only going to go for a few days, as Moses had requested originally. But once he realizes that they're really going for good, his heart is hardened, he gathers his best army and hunts them down. Beginning with verse 6 of chapter 14, it says, so he had his chariot made ready, and he took his army with him. He took 600 of the best chariots, along with all the other chariots of Egypt, with officers over all of them. Verse 8, the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, so that he pursued the Israelites who were marching out boldly. The Egyptians, all of Pharaoh's horses and chariots, horsemen and troops, his military, pursue the Israelites and overtake them as they camped by the sea near Pi-Hahiroth opposite Baal-Zephon. The people are camped at a dead end at the Lord's leading. Nowhere to go. nowhere to hide, nothing they can do about the situation. But secondly, this morning, God makes a way. God makes a way. God will make a way, but first, the Israelites are stuck in their false dilemma. They can only see the two choices, death or slavery. They only see the chariots barreling down in them. They cannot see the fiery chariots of the Lord and the Lord's army that are on their side. Chariots were like tanks in the ancient world. They were fierce. They were terrifying, especially if you were just a foot soldier. These were tanks coming after them. Pharaoh brought out his best army. He brought out his best equipment, his best military, his weaponry to go after the Israelites and to hunt them down. This, what we see here, is a showdown. This is a showdown between Pharaoh, who thinks himself to be God, and against the God of the universe. Verse 10 says the Israelites were terrified. They cried out to the Lord, but this cry out to the Lord is really more of a complaint. Verse 11, they said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us out to the desert to die? What have you done bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." It would have been better to be slaves in Egypt. How quickly they forget. How quickly they turn back. When life gets tough, how quickly they lose sight of who God is, of what God has done, the 10 plagues, right? And what God has promised to do. But now Moses stands firm in faith when he declares to them in verse 13, saying, "Do not be afraid, stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." Be still. Be quiet. And see what the Lord will do for you out of his grace, out of his mighty power, according to his promises, his covenant. And when you have nowhere to go, when you have nowhere to hide, there's nothing you can do, when you hit rock bottom, the Lord fights for you. I believe God wants the Israelites to have this dead-end experience, this end-of-the-rope lesson, this "be still and know that I am God" moment, because they're going to need to trust him and follow him in more harrowing situations than this in the future. Once again, God is going to perform another mighty act of deliverance here. It will be another unmistakable intervention by God into the affairs of his people to accomplish his will and purposes as a covenant-keeping God. Promise-keeping God. In verse 16 and following, the Lord tells Moses, "Raise your staff, stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. And I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen." You hear that repeated over and over again, right? So it's Pharaoh, but it's also his military might. One of the most powerful nations of the world this time. Once again, so that they will know I am, right? The divine name given at the burning bush to Moses and to the elders of Israel. I am. They will know that I am the Lord, I am Yahweh, I am God of all the earth, including Egypt, including Lord over Pharaoh and over all of his armies, all of his power, including the flies and the gnats and the livestock and health and even over life and death of human beings. God is doing this for his glory to all the nations. He's teaching the Israelites a lesson. But he's also sending a huge message to all the nations and people of the earth. Yahweh God is Lord of all. He's God of all. So then we're told the angel of the Lord, the pillar of cloud that are usually in front of the Israelites, have taken up the rear guard. They've placed themselves between the people of Israel and the Egyptian army. Once again, there's darkness for the Egyptians. There's light for the Israelites. And Pharaoh should be remembering what happened last time this happened, when there was darkness for the Egyptians and light for the Israelites, right? And he should be remembering what happened after that, the death of the firstborn, including his own. But his heart is too hard, too hard to see even this, to remember this. So then Moses stretches out his hand, and the Lord separates the water so that the Israelites can go through on dry ground with, it says in verse 22, with a wall of water on their right and a wall of water on their left. Many modern interpreters want to emphasize that strong east wind in verse 21 here. They want to say that this was merely a natural occurrence, that the Red Sea every so often would dry up in this spot, and it was a natural thing that happened right there. Well, I have two responses to that. My first one is that, okay, even if that is so, the timing of all this, of the Israelites needing to cross the Red Sea at this particular time, and the sea happens to dry up at that particular moment, okay, that seems more supernatural than just a dry spot in the lake bed, right? And my second response, well, the wall of water, too, on both sides, quote-unquote, a wall of water. I mean, that is different than just a dry spot. My second response is that this whole idea of what is natural versus what is supernatural is more of a modern concept, born out of secularism, in a secular worldview, the way we see things in the modern world, the way we think of what is natural, what is supernatural. No one in the ancient world would have thought that way. The gods were always in control of the lightning. The gods were in control of the rain and the thunder and the growth of crops and whatnot. So the Israelites would have thought of God making use of the natural laws that he created and natural events for his purposes and for his glory. God would make use of nature like he did with the 10 plagues. They wouldn't have had this conversation of, oh, this part is natural and this part is supernatural. No, God is involved in all things. He is Lord over all the earth, after all. So verse 22, the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. Then it says, the Lord jammed the wheels of their chariots as the Egyptian army went into the sea after the Israelites. The Lord threw the army into confusion, which caused them to say, let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt. Even they could see this now. The mighty symbols, get this now. The mighty symbols, the tanks, the military might of the mightiest nation of the world is stuck in the mud. The best Egyptian army is literally in over their heads. Moses stretches out his arms, and the Lord returns the water to normal. The Egyptian army is swept up into it, drowning every last one of them. No one survived, it says. When the people were stuck between an army and the sea, God made a way. They didn't see it. They didn't know it. They weren't privy to God's plan. God didn't tell them ahead of time, this is what I'm going to do. God made another way. When they were camped out at a dead end with nowhere to go, God made a way. When it looked like there was nothing that could be done, God made a way. God fought for them. He made a way because he was keeping his covenant promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Out of his free grace, God saved his people from slavery to serve him alone as their God, that they would be his people. Next stop, Mount Sinai, where God and the people have to have this define the relationship talk, right? What does this relationship mean? Well, God has won the battle, the victory. The people belong to him. They don't belong to Egypt. They don't belong to Pharaoh anymore. Now they must learn how to live lives of gratitude for what God has done for them. And the same is true for Christians today, too. God has won the victory for us in Christ. He has saved us from a far worse enemy than Egypt, from a world and a life of sin and death and eternal separation from God. And in Christ, God has saved us from a far worse enemy than Pharaoh, Satan. The Bible says that in Christ, we are children of God, co-heirs with Christ, who is the firstborn, and the first fruits of our salvation. It's important for us to remember that our Egypt is behind us. Our Egypt is behind us. We have crossed over, the Bible says, from death into life through Christ and his work on the cross. We have crossed over because we have believed in Jesus as our Lord and Savior. We are on the other side of the sea as sin and death and Satan were defeated at the cross of Christ. The love and the power of God in Christ has set us free and has delivered us by his grace. Now, believers today are not liberated from our slavery in order to form some form of utopia that is palatable to our political sensitivities. We have been liberated and delivered from slavery to serve and worship the living God, whose presence is always with us. The crossing of the Red Sea is not a political story, as some in the liberation movements would try to make it. It's a God story. It's a story about who God is and about God saving a people to be his very own by his power and grace. As it says in the New Testament book of Hebrews chapter 3, Jesus is a new and better Moses. Jesus is a new and better Moses, a better deliverer. Through Christ, the new Moses, the church, the new Israel, gains entrance into heaven, the new promised land. I'll say that again. Through Christ, the new Moses, the church, the new Israel, gains entrance into heaven, the new promised land. So let your baptism remind you of this. Let your baptism remind you of God's deliverance, God's grace, and his salvation through his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Baptism is not merely a sign of our human work, the amount of our faith or our beliefs. It's not showing off anything to the world. Baptism isn't about us. It isn't about me. It isn't about the self. Baptism reminds us and points us to the fact that God saves, that God delivers, that God fights for us by his completely free grace, unearned, undeserved by us. God is keeping his covenant promise that he saves us in Christ. Baptism is a covenant sign replacing circumcision. Covenant sign, and it reminds us that God has won the victory and that we belong to him. So now, freed from bondage, we may live lives of gratitude, serving our one and only God for all that God has done for us in Christ Jesus. I pray that that is so for us. Would you pray with me? God, we're not going to sing the song this morning, but you are our way maker. And I pray that you would make a way for those of us today who are camped out at what looks like a dead end in our lives. Give us strength, Lord, courage, and faith when we no longer see other ways. When we have a difficult time remembering who you are and what you are capable of doing. Sometimes, Lord, we don't know what to do. And there's nothing we can do. There's nowhere to hide. Nothing to do but wait. But Lord, our eyes are on you. We thank you for the free gift of salvation and the eternal hope that we have in Christ. And today, as we gather as a church, I pray for those who have yet to publicly profess their faith in Christ as Lord and Savior of their lives. I pray for those who have yet to be obedient to the Word of God and to be baptized with water. May your Word and Spirit comfort and convict, guide and direct, and lead us all in the way everlasting. And in all that we do and say and think, may you receive all of the glory, Father. In Christ's name alone we pray. Amen.